Testing. We're here. I'm loud enough as it is, so. How are you doing tonight? Are you doing good? You guys staying cool? Enjoying the summer swelter? We haven't even got there yet, probably, so. Let's have a word of prayer before we jump into our study. Father God, you're a good God, and your word that you have before us, this Sermon on the Mount, we just want to experience it like you're speaking those very words, because you were, and you gave us direction and guidance through those things, and so that's what we want to leave today, is with direction and guidance from your words, not my words, but what your scripture says and what you intended to say to us. So, Father God, guide and direct our time together, any conversation that we have, any input that someone needs to give, and we just leave it in your hands, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. As always, this is interaction. You got something you need to say? Within reason. You can raise your hand and say it loud, and I'll try and remember. I've been told that we need to repeat what you say because some people are watching online and they don't always hear what you say, so I'll try and remember to do that. But we are in the book of Matthew. We are in the Sermon on the Mount, and John shared with us last week. He got us going in that. Now, I don't know about you. By the way, is this too loud? This loud enough? Is it good enough? Okay. I don't know about you, but when I read something like this, I want to put myself in the story. I want to be there. I want to picture in my head what it's like, what it would have been like to be in this place. And so as we're there, let's try and do that, because these are not my words, these are Jesus' words. Now the Bible mentions a large crowd. Try to look into it to see, but there is no reference to actually how big the crowd was. We just see that Jesus saw a multitude of people coming together. They were following him. They were around, and so he kind of called them all together and started to teach. Now, we do see other multitudes, if you will, throughout Scripture where Jesus taught, where he had crowds of, it always said, 5,000 men and women and children on top of that, and 4,000 men, women, and children on top of it. So massive amounts of crowds. Was this that big? Don't know. Was it smaller? I don't know quite for sure, but we can tell by the verbiage there was a large group of people that were gathering that he saw and said, it's time to share this. I have something that I want to say to the crowd. And the Beatitudes that we read last week and this Sermon on the Mount was done in a place called the Mount of Beatitudes. It is a hill location that traditionally says that's where he spoke. We don't know for sure. I tried to look for a really good picture, but I really couldn't find a big picture. It was just one overhead. You can probably maybe do a little bit of looking. But the exact spot, we're not quite sure, but it was a hillside of some kind that he called them. It was overlooking the Sea of Galilee. Could have been right there on the coast. And he called them together, and he began to speak to them. Now, why were the people there? Well, by this time, I think he'd been traveling around for about 2 years already. So word was spreading. We talked about that when we talked about the Magi that came when Jesus, as they traveled across the countryside. And, you know, Steve and I were talking about that after that study, that sometimes we kind of get this picture that there wasn't that many people, but there's a lot of people in that country. And the word spread, like, I think probably better than it does now. And here's the reason why I would say that. We count on social media or the internet or text and all of that. But that was a time in which when you traveled, you talked to everybody. You didn't walk past people. We do that now. How many times can you go about your day and maybe only say thank you to the cashier, and that's really it? I mean, we can go about. We just don't do that anymore. I think we should revisit that and be more interactive. And I've run into those people. Have you run into those people like at Walmart? They just walk up to you and start talking to you about anything and everything. I think we should need to be about that, especially when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be open to what God might say. But these people were following because they were hearing about these things that were going on. They were hearing of miracles taking place. They were hearing of healings taking place. They were going because some of them were just curious. Some of them they didn't quite believe in this. It was like, let's go check this out. Let's go see what's going on. I heard about this guy. I don't know if I'm for that or not, but let's go find out. So the crowd could have been a mixed crowd, and there were people like the disciples that were there that were truly committed, and they wanted to hear what Jesus had to say to further their understanding. And so for whatever reason, these people, they knew that something was going on. Something was happening, and something was happening with this man. Let's go listen to what he has to say. And I don't think they went thinking that he was going to speak. I think that he saw, I mean, you kind of, what was that? Forrest Gump. I always get this picture. Like, you remember Forrest Gump? He's running down the road. He's going running across America. And eventually there's this massive crowd of people following him. I kind of got that feeling that that's kind of what it was like as Jesus traveled and did things. There was this massive crowd that's just kind of watching what he's doing. And all of a sudden Jesus said, this is an opportunity that I want to share some facts, some things that you need to understand better than what you've been taught so far. And he uses common language. Now, we may have to explain it a little bit, because some of the language or some of the words that are used, we don't necessarily use in our language. So we kind of have to do that. But you know, you notice Jesus didn't start teaching and go, well, let me comment on that. That's what this means, and that's what this means. He spoke in a way that most likely the crowd would already know. They would already know what he was saying based on what they'd been taught from the scribes, the Pharisees, from Old Testament. They would have known the things that he was talking about and the language that he used. Now, what he's about ready to talk about is what? Ethics and daily living in terms of living for him, living for Christ, living for the Lord. So we're going to pick up where John left off. John covered the first 20 verses last week, and we're going to jump in there, and we're going to cover the next three sections. We're still not going to make it out of chapter 5, but we're going to cover a little bit today, three main topics that we see in Scripture here. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 21. Let's do 21 and 22. You've heard it said that to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So he starts out with, you shall not murder. We know where that comes from, right? Ten Commandments, right? Exodus 20, you can read of that there. John, I think, maybe made a little reference to it because we've talked about this, but I had a really interesting conversation that I want to share with you about the Ten Commandments, because this is here, and then the next section over adultery, it mentions another commandment from there as well. But I had an interesting conversation with a brother of Christ of mine. He used to attend this church a very long time ago. He's a military man. His name's Will, and some of you know who Will is. Will now leans a little bit. He would say, I am conservative, but I'm as far left conservative as you can be and still be a conservative. I disagree with some of the things he said, but the blessing is, and I've shared this with Pastor Jim, is we can have a discussion and we can be heated a little bit about what we think, but when we're done, we're still friends. And I love that. He's that kind. There's some people he can't do that with, but I can with Will. And sometimes he's like, wow, that really, you know, that really, he'll ask me questions, really hard questions about, you know, well, what do you think about this and what do you think about that? And we go there. Well, he posted something the other day that was this monument that had the Ten Commandments on it. And he said, and it was a story that was there. And he said, for those of my friends who have an issue with potentially Sharia law coming into communities, what do you think about this? And it was a law that Governor Abbott passed. I don't know if you know about this. If you're a Texas person, you know about it. It's Senate Bill 10. I'll read it. Requiring public schools to display the Ten Commandments in each classroom. The law mandates that the display be durable poster and framed copies at least 16 inches wide and 20 inches tall with large text easy enough for everyone to read. And he said, isn't this the same thing? Well, you know where I went with that, right? No, this is not the same thing. And where he was coming from is this, and when I talked to him, he's a military man. He fought for the right for every person in this United States as a military person, not as a Christian necessarily, to have freedom to do whatever they want. They get to choose. And God gives us the same freedom, doesn't he? You can choose to do what you want. It may be wrong. It may not end well for you, but you have the freedom. So he kind of leans on that. So his statement was, and I want to hear what you have to what you think about this. He said, if Christians have the freedom and the ability to post the Ten Commandments, shouldn't we let all of the other religions post their commandments in the school system as well? I disagreed, but what do you think? Yeah, okay. Yeah, they get to kind of do what they want. Now, he is the head of, well, he's not necessarily the head of everything. Absolutely, and we're going to go there. But so here's what we kind of talked about it, and the argument came down to this. First of all, Sharia law, an entire governmental organization, society, and everything, and you could, in theory, you could lose your life for not worshiping the right God. Or a plaque. I'm like, come on, Will, buddy. We're going in two separate directions. But what we came down to was this, and I don't know what you think about this, but how beneficial in our school system right now, how beneficial is that poster going to be for the kingdom of God? I'm asked that question. Do you think it's beneficial if we have it posted? Now, we have removed so much from the school systems. We have now, he did tell me that there are still some things, like there's a moment of silence that they do this. He's in Texas, by the way, Killeen. And there's a moment of silence that they have that people can pray to where they want. Well, some people on his feed were saying, oh, now we're going to make it so that you have to pray to God. You can't. I'm like, okay, we're taking this too far now. But what I came down to was this. Do I think it's beneficial? Yes, because I cannot be a government official because, and Jim and I have talked about this, I feel like if I took a position in the city council, I feel like this, you may disagree with this, is that I am making a commitment that I'm going to represent all of the people in the area where I'm serving. And sometimes I can't do that as a Christian man as I read God's word. So I don't think I could.
One of the things that bothers me about it is that Sharia law was introduced in England while we were living in Germany.
Yeah.
And
is even some people said, dude, those are two separate things. But it was like this pushing of something, and I'm like, okay, I don't see it as pushing. In fact, if you read all of those except for have no other God, all of them, our laws are based on those things. And they're good moral laws. But what we came down to is I don't know if that plaque would ever lead anybody to Christ. Now, it could cause some question about some kids that maybe didn't know, and what's this? What is this about? And it could open the door for that. But what it comes down to is this. Is a plaque going to increase the kingdom of God? Maybe in a roundabout way. But it is the job of the church to share the gospel with individuals personally to be able to lead them to Christ. So we kind of came to that place, but as we were both in agreement, he knew the history, and he said, yes, they are good moral laws. And that's what we're kind of talking about here, is there is a good moral law that's being shared, and Jesus is about to expand on that when he says, you heard it said to the people long ago that you shall not murder anyone who murders. Now, this is just plain down, just plain logic, right? You kill somebody, you're gonna pay the price, right? And these people maybe not study the law of Moses themselves, but they had been taught by the scribes and the Pharisees. And in this particular matter, the people heard the scribes and the Pharisees said, you shall not murder. Been taught for a long time. It's common sense, right? But Jesus goes on to say, and we read it already, but then I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell? What? The teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees from that scripture is correct. But they taught kind of in a format that anything short of murder was okay. Like you can get up to, just don't murder. But everything up to that point is completely okay. Yeah, exactly. We see that, so what Jesus does, and he's going to do this in several places here, and we're going to see it throughout the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, is he corrects this, that the act of murder, let me read this, Jesus corrects this and makes it clear that it is not only those who commit the act of murder who are in danger of judgment, but those who have murderous intent in their heart are also in danger of judgment. Jesus exposes this kind of this heresy of the scribes. To them, the law was only a matter of external things. And we can see that sometimes within the churches, right? Catholic Church, I'm not chopping the Catholic Church, but it seems like it's a lot of religion things. But Jesus brings us back to a matter of the heart. Now, raca is a term that we do not use. I mean, maybe you do. Now you probably will. It signifies, basically it's translated by a lot of words, but you could say empty head, you're worthless, you're a fool, right? And it signifies a harsh insult indicating a lack of intelligence or worth and considered to be a sin to those who use it against them. Now, I don't know of anybody in here, and I know you all pretty well. I don't know anybody in here that I think has committed murder. Unless you want to raise your hand if you have, maybe. Barry, have you? No, okay. Just making sure. But the second part of this, how many of us are guilty of that? Things that come out of our mouth. I mean, if you've driven across Colorado Springs during rush hour, you have said, "Rocka, you fool, you idiot." What? Yeah, I mean, we've all said it. We've all done it. We've all thought it, right? Now we could say, well, that's just, I mean, I don't even know that person, okay? So it could be a little bit more where it's a little bit more intimate there. But it's, what he's saying is this is not okay for us to think in this matter. What should we do differently? I was thinking of that. Lord, help that person. This morning, I swear, I was thinking this. I'm getting ready to teach it, right? You know, it always happens that way. I'm driving here. I'm literally like down at Murray. And you know the whole new the lane splitting thing with the motorcycles? I'm starting to go. And this kid flew through between us like crazy. I could have easily clipped him. And not meant to. And I thought, you're an idiot. But then I was reminded of this. And it was like, Lord, protect that young man. And maybe something will show him that this is not a good thing to do. You know? And I think that probably should be a better attitude on our part. Right? I know. And I think that's how. So how do we handle this particular thing that we're talking about? We know we shouldn't murder. We shouldn't have these things. So it starts in verse 23. Therefore, if you're offering your gift. Now, this is not about the kid that just rode by me on a motorcycle. I've never met him. I probably never, ever will. But how many times do we have issue in our hearts for people that we know? Family members, neighbors, people we work with. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and go first and be reconciled to them and then come offer your gift. I think I kind of talked about this a couple weeks ago when I taught on a Sunday morning that we've got to be those kinds of people that can admit that we're wrong, that we shouldn't have spoken. Our goal should be unity and reconciliation. Our goal should be to be good ambassadors for Christ. And when I'm holding something against somebody, now, again, there's some hard stuff. There's some people that have done some very bad things against you. And there may be some people that are no longer here, and you hold something against them. That needs to be a conversation between you and the Lord to be able to release that forgiveness, to give that forgiveness, to let that go. It's to go admit the sins of our heart and to make it right. Do you want to be right or do you want to be used by God? Because there are times when that's the two options, right? Before you go to God, you know, the cool part is this. God's saying, listen, I know what you're coming for. I don't go do that first. Go to that person and make it right. And I've shared that before when I've done communion. I remember a particular lady who had an issue with somebody in the praise band, and we were doing communion, and I read that part about, and I said something about making it right. And they walked, during this they went up to the praise band and asked for forgiveness of somebody because of whatever had taken place. I think that's awesome. They were there to do this thing before the Lord, and they made it right first. And why? Because if we do not do this, our hearts can become hardened. That's the end result if we don't make things right. You say, well, I would never murder somebody. How far would it go? How long would it take for you to be pushed to the limit of thinking so harshly about somebody, and then that would happen? I was reading about some news story today about Marvin Gaye, remember the singer Marvin Gaye, that he had a contentious relationship with his son, his father, and his father was pushed to the point where he had so much hatred towards his son, and an argument took place between Marvin and his mother that he went in and got a .38 pistol that his son had given to him as a gift, and shot his son and killed him. that hardness of heart and not dealing with the things that are before us, that can lead to some really bad things. And that's why it's important to see, listen, I know what the Pharisees and the scribes told you. Yeah, you can get by with anything before that, but I'm telling you, you can't. You shouldn't. You won't. You can't do that. You've got to have a soft, supple heart, and you've got to make things right. Or at least forgive. And there are some people that we're going to forgive, and we just can't, you know what, I just have to leave. They're between them and God. I can only do that. He goes on further with this when it talks about legal matters. And in verse 25, it says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on your way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and your judge may hand you over to an officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until the last penny is paid. I mean, we think about that. Well, really? What would saying harsh things, slander is still a crime, right? We can go so far with slander that we can slander somebody's name, and you see people taking them to court all the time. Better that you go back and say, I'm really sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Do I feel that way? I'm taking that before the Lord, but I should not have said that thing. Because if we, God commands for us, basically he's saying here, take care of those things quickly. Don't let them fester. Don't let your heart become hardened. Because honestly, when we don't do that and we hold on to that, you're the one imprisoning yourself. I've shared this before, and I show this in counseling all the time, that there's that saying that unforgiveness is like taking poison and hoping the other person dies. Think about that. You're holding unforgiveness. Sometimes they don't even know, or they don't care. And you're doing the damage to yourself. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27 says this, and you know this one, in your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold, because that's what he wants in this. He wants to play with your mind. It's okay. You can't kill, but you're not killing. You're fine. You can be mad. It's okay. Simply confront and deal with the issue. We are bad at that as human beings in the world we live in today. We make a lot of excuses to not deal with the issue. We just like to ignore it. And by ignoring it, we're allowing our hearts to become hardened. So again, we've got murder. It's the highest we could think of. We thought, well, yeah, but I wouldn't go that far. But what damage can be done by you not coming to a place where you make things right with a brother or sister in Christ? Where you give forgiveness, where you ask for forgiveness. And I said it even when I taught the other day. Sometimes you're right. And it doesn't matter. I mean, I've done it. I shared that story with you. I won't do it again, but where I've had to go, and I knew it was right, but I had to say, before the benefit of reconciliation and closeness with my father and my stepmother, to just take care of it. So again, there we go. So now, we've gone through murder, the anger, the darkness of our hearts. Now we go on to adultery. He actually should have probably done this in different order, right? It should have been adultery, divorce, and then murder, because that's the order that it would probably go. Yes. Oh, yeah, for sure. Exactly. Exactly. And we have to be larger thinking than this. We have a purpose as believers. We drive out of this. You see the little sign off the side. If you paid attention to that? You now enter the mission field. That's our job. We are ambassadors for Christ, and Satan will use anything that he can to squeeze in there to keep you from being effective. Goes on with adultery. Verse 27. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Again, Ten Commandments again, now with the caveat of the mind again. Again, the scribes and the Pharisees would have been, hey, just don't sleep with another woman and you're good. Everything leading up to that is fine. You don't have to worry about it, right? I don't know if they said it that way, but that's kind of the place that they came from. Hard fast, this is what it says. To them it was only outward action. I did all these other things, but I never slept with her, so I'm okay, right? Jesus brings it to our thought life. And I want to say this to the group of people, men and women, but this is probably one of the biggest struggles for men. Now, I can't speak as a woman because I'm not, but I would say that women too. I had a sister who struggled with what I'm about ready to talk to as well when she was younger. But sexuality towards men is everywhere. Do you not think that was planned by some entity out there to try and all the times we see about sexual immorality in Scripture? But many men can look at pornography and say, well, it's not the same. I didn't sleep with them, right? You know, nothing physical happened between me and that other person, that woman. And it could be the other way around as well. So it's no big deal, right? Jesus makes connection of the two. And you've already done it in your heart. And some would say, well, I already did it in my heart, so I might as well go ahead and do it. No, there are two differences. There still is a difference there, right? You know, I see a lot of people and couples where pornography becomes an issue. A marriage starts to degrade a little bit, and pornography will find its way somewhere in there. And it is hurtful. I want to say this to all the guys. It is really hurtful to your wife. It really is. And I speak from experience because early on in our marriage, I had an issue there. And I counsel a lot of people, and I see this pain on the woman's face that you would choose to look at another. And we say, well, but it's just my thought life. It isn't going to cause a problem. I think to remember, I mean, we talk about David and Bathsheba. That was just something simple, right? He was just up on a roof. Oh, what's that? Now, the smart thing that David should have done is walked away. He should have went back in the house, right? But he stayed, and he watched and entertained the thought. Well, that doesn't lead to anything bad. Yeah, it did. He ended up sleeping with her, and then he set it up so that her husband would die. So he created adultery, committed adultery, and then he committed murder. So we have good examples of this, of why we cannot let that take place. We have, for a spouse, for that to happen, and I know because Kelly and I had lots of conversations about that, it becomes, for the men, I'm speaking to the men, the women have theirs as well, but it becomes like, well, you looked at that other thing, or you thought, so am I not good enough? Am I not pretty enough? You lusted after someone other than your spouse. And that's just one area that can do that. So, but many, many people struggle with this. And I talk with a lot of guys. They struggle on how to deal with this. Because it's out there so much. And because my mind, I mean, guys, let's be honest. There's stuff locked in my head that can pop up at these craziest times. And I've got to deal with it. I've got to process it at that point. I have an option to do what I'm going to do with it. There's things that stick in our heads. Man, I can't remember what Kelly told me yesterday about something, but there's things from my mind way back years ago that are present that I fight, I have to stand against. The mind is a battlefield for sure, right? We would agree with that across the board, not just in this matter. So what do I need to do to deal with those things? Well, you know, all of the things that we talk about in this church on a regular basis, I need to spend time in prayer, seeking God for direction, for guidance. I need to spend time in God's Word. And I tell you what, that's a big deal. Spending time and knowing God's Word to be able to stand against the temptations and the struggles that come our way. If you're not in God's Word on a regular basis, then you're out in the middle of nowhere, right? Praise and worship. I've shared this with you. When I went through some struggles and some little bit of anxiety about my vehicle, which is now totaled, but when I went through all this anxiety about this car, I was really praying, Lord, I don't want to be this way. I want to, and you know, I like lots of music. I do. I mean, I don't think I fall into sin because I'll listen to a little classic rock once in a while and a little bit of country because country's Christian. Okay, you didn't buy that, country and western. But anyway, if you could get in my car now, most of the time it's on the Christian channel because it feeds my spirit. It helps me just walk in that presence. So I encourage you, if that's not your normal, to make that your normal, right? To be playing it, to be listening to it. Some of the songs that are out today are just, as I said, they are amazing. But it's a difficult thing to deal with. And when we come to those matters, I deal with a lot of men and young men who say, well, I don't know how to deal with that particular thing. And there's books out there, Every Man's Battle. There's all these books about how do you stand against this thoughts of sexual sin and that those things. But Jesus kind of gives us a little bit of an idea of what we should do. You ready? 29, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. Because we say, oh, well, I'm not going to be thrown in hell. I'm saved by the grace of God. What would this lead to, though, really, if we don't get past this? What could it take us to? Could there come a place where I'm like, you know what? I so much want this that I don't want you, God. I would say a gift freely given could be a gift freely returned if I let my heart become so dark. So I don't want to think that. I walk in confidence that God loves me. But better that that happen than be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go into hell. That's pretty drastic action, right? I don't think God's calling us to maim your body. And let's just be honest, you gouge your eyes out so you don't look at anything, but your mind still works, right? So how would that apply today? And this is a struggle for many. Remove the things that are causing you to think in that way. Get rid of the things that we hold on so tightly to and say, I have to have that. You know, we feed our minds with a lot of garbage nowadays. Movies that we watch, you know, we research a lot of movies before we watch them. We're careful. We don't really watch rated R movies. But even outside of that, there's still some questionable things that go on. And so, but I hear people talk about all the time, like, well, oh yeah, we watched that movie. And I'm like, I think there's a sex scene in that movie. Well, yeah, you know, you just kind of brush it off because we've become numb. We have become numb by this world, and we think, well, it's no big deal. It'll be past here in a second, and we let ourselves watch it, and then that plants thoughts in our mind. One thing I'm very thankful of, my wife's very protective of things like that. For me, if she sees something. Internet, oh my gosh. We carry it in our pockets, right? Lots of things that plant ideas in our head. And Jesus said, if it's causing you to stumble, get rid of it, right? Now, there's a scene that my son loves. There's a movie, you remember the movie Fireproof? How many of you guys all seen the movie Fireproof? And my son, when he was younger, there's a scene that he loved. And I'm going to tell you why, because he would gladly share this out loud. But in the movie Fireproof, you know, there's those older people that were the snoopy neighbors that kind of kept an eye on things and they would always give. And the man in the movie found that he was struggling. Stuff kept popping up on his computer and he was too tempted. So he takes his computer out back, sits it on the garbage can, and beats the crap out of it with a baseball bat. My son said, I love that. In fact, when he was younger and as a teenager, one day he had this laptop that his grandpa gave him. It was not a great laptop, but he had it. And I said to him, so one day I go, hey, where is that laptop? And he goes, I don't have it anymore. I'm like, I mean, you don't have it anymore. He goes, I smashed it. You serious? He took it out, and with a hammer, he smashed his laptop. Now, I could have been upset. I was like, wow, that took a lot of willpower to do that, to say, I don't need this, and this is causing me to stumble. He knew that there was a computer in the house that he could come up to. It was in front of everybody. Things couldn't happen, and he said, nope, don't need it anymore. I was blessed by that. Really, really, truly blessed by that. Would you do that? If that was causing you a problem? Or better yet, some say, well, I need internet access. You need to understand I do need access for certain things. And I do get that. We live in a world where sometimes your job is online, you know? So what about using blockers? Or I'm going to tell you something that's even better. And my son and I have this arrangement. Because he knows he's a man and he's had struggles in the past, he signed up for, what is it called? I'll have to look at it real quick here. It's called Ever Accountable. I don't know what it costs him. And on that, it tracks his phone and his computer. And whenever he goes to something that could potentially be questionable, it sends me a notice. Shows me what it is. Sometimes it's benign. He's in the dating world right now. And I'll tell you what, I pray for the young ladies out there because some of the stuff that they wear when they put their ads up on the date, it throws them like, well, could be questionable. And I look at it and it's like some girl trying to get a date and she says she's a believer, but she's dressed way inappropriate. And I'm like, oh, good. Dude, you know. But that, so do that. There's blockers. Put a blocker on and give your spouse the, you know, that can be. Give it to your wife. Say, I don't want to take any temptation, or find somebody, another brother in Christ that can help you fight through that. I regularly send my son encouragements. Just, hey, stand strong. Satan just wants to drag you down, man. Don't go there. Encourage one another. Build one another up. And put the thoughts where they belong. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Every thought, we make it obedient to God. The battle against this carnal way of thinking and doing, our thoughts must be brought into captive and made obedient to Jesus. When we start to think about this carnal way, we have to stop our thoughts, take dominion over them in Jesus, and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And can I tell you, if you will fight the fight, if you are someone here or you're watching online and you say, you don't know how long I've battled this battle, you can win. It's going to take a lot of effort on your part. And you're going to be very humbled, and you're going to have to be open to other brothers and sisters in Christ to say, I'm struggling and I just need some help. Right? Thoughts of lust, thoughts of anger, thoughts of fear, thoughts of greed, bitter thoughts, evil thoughts, they are a part of every thought that may be and must be brought unto the captivity and the obedience of Jesus Christ. So how do we put it there? Again, I'm going to go back to what I said just a minute ago. We spend time in prayer. We seek God's direction on those things, because it's amazing, isn't it, how amazing people go, well, the Bible is such an old book and it just doesn't pertain. Oh, it does. Everything pertains. I've never been able to not find an answer or directive in there. And then to accept his help. Do you get that? He wants to help. He wants to convict you. He wants to do those things. He wants to use others, but you have to accept it. And you have to act accordingly with whatever he tells you that he needs to, whatever you need to do. But you can win over that. You can win over the thoughts that of anger that are so dark for somebody. You can win over that. But you've got to put that in God's hands, and you've got to let him have that. You've got to go, wait a minute. And I think that's what I see when it talks about taking every thought captive is, you know, I'm just thinking that, wait, stop. I got to back up. I got to spend some time in prayer. With my son, one of the things we talk about is walks. I mean, I've shared that with you. I love to take walks at night. I got this, go out at night. And sometimes when I'm dealing with some struggle, anxiety, or any of these things, I go walk and I talk to the Lord. And when I'm done and I'm out of breath talking and walking, I'm listening to what he has to say. I feel his presence out there. I feel his peace out there. I just like, thank you, Lord. There have been many things over the many years that I have dealt with, struggles with people that I see making bad decisions, and I'm agonizing over them, and I've been able to deal with them through doing something like that, just a physical act of out for a walk talking to God. He wants to give you rescue. He wants to help you take those thoughts captive, but you have got to be active on that part with those things. And then lastly, we come to divorce, the word we don't want to talk about, right? It has been said, verse 31 and 32, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries her, divorced woman, commits adultery. So some interesting facts about divorce in the church. Interesting good facts here to share with you as well. Regular church attendance is a key factor. Studies, including those by the Institute of the Family Studies, indicate that individuals with a strong common faith, right, who regularly attend religious services are substantially less likely to divorce. I'm telling you, so often I see that's one of the things that starts to break down. First, I'm not saying that showing up at church is going to get you, just like Pastor Jim just said, just being in his garage doesn't make you a motorcycle. Just showing up at church doesn't make you a Christian. But if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and the key here is this, hopefully you married someone that's on the same page as you, right? Because that's kind of what this picture paints. If you're married to someone that's not a believer, this is going to be even harder yet, right? Lower divorce rates among the religiously active. Some research suggests that those who attend church regularly, again, back to that, are 35 to 50% less likely to divorce than those who do not. Wow. Just going to church, getting fed, being in the community, I think that helps, right? That's why we come together. It's not just about what gets preached from up front. It's spending time talking to people and hearing stories and encouraging one another and being able to feed into other brothers and praying for them. It's a big package. It's not just the sermon that happens in here. There's a lot that goes with it. And it says basically if you make that a commitment in your marriage, that it can make a difference. Sometimes some of you are going, well, you know, don't give up. The Christian divorce rate. Here you go. While the term Christian divorce rate is often used, it's important to note that this can be misleading. Some analysis show that born-again Christians have a similar divorce rate, and in some instances, higher, to non-Christians. However, other studies differentiate between those who attend church regularly and those who do not, showing a lower rate. Again, back to that. How much you're going to invest in it, right? Yes.
One of the questions I have about those surveys is, are they counting the people that have stayed married for more than 30 years against the people who basically have been married three or four times?
The last one is the importance of commitment. Some studies highlight that the lack of commitment is a major factor in divorce. And this can be influenced by a variety of factors, including the lack of shared goals or difficult resolving conflicts. Number one problem, not being able to resolve a conflict. I counsel with a lot of people. I may have counseled with some of you. We've talked, but usually you come in and you want to talk about things that were an issue that you haven't been able to deal with on your own. And that's completely understandable. We all can find ourselves in those places. Kelly and I have had to seek help in the past because we couldn't get past some things. And that's okay. But sadly, but not surprisingly, I believe that Satan is after marriages like nobody's business right now. People go, why? Wouldn't he just be after people in general? But think about that, and I've shared this before. I can take out one person, a single person, okay? And I can send them down the path and, okay, you know, maybe they changed friends a little bit, or maybe they're not, you know, whatever the case may be. But you take out a divorced couple, you've got kids, you have family members, you have friends on all sides of things. The wave that he can make by taking out a divorce, plus, especially if it's a Christian couple who have made a commitment before God, and there's the three parts there, right? And quite often, I see the damage done where, when that happens, one or both parties stop serving God. My friend Will, and he's divorced and remarried, and I can see the damage that it has probably done to both of them. I've seen so many. Because again, Satan knows the damage. He wants to go after the most effect, right? He wants the biggest bang for his buck. So here's what I want to say is work hard to divorce-proof your marriage. Maybe you say, well, it's too late. Okay, I understand that. But we have no idea what's down the line. But work hard to divorce-proof your marriage. I want to share a few things from my experience. First is open and honest communication. How honest? Early on in Kelly's marriage, there were secrets that I kept and struggles that I had. She's laughing. What? Kelly and I's marriage. There you go. Sorry. Forgot part of it. She's part of it. I'm part of it. But in that struggle with pornography, it was a secret, and we kept it secret. And so what we decided and we came down to is we're going to talk about everything. And that is an acceptable thing to talk about, too. She might be hurt if I come to her and confess something, but we created that kind of honest and open communication so that she would want me to not be like, I don't want you. If you ever do that again, I've heard this. If you ever do that again, I will leave you, right? Well, then that shuts the door. So there's not going to be any communication about it because you drew the line in the sand that just can't ever happen. So, you know, I don't care if you're struggled. I don't care if you're tempted. If you ever do that, we're done. That's not, no. What you want to, and I've had people that I've counseled, young couples years past that I can think of them right now where I've tried to do that. You got to have that. And she said, no. Nope. Stop, never come back to it again. And she didn't ever have a problem with that. She never struggled with that. You know, they say that struggles with pornography hit the brain similar to what heroin does to the brain. There's some connections there of how it interacts. So we opened the door for that so that we could talk about anything. There is nothing in my marriage that cannot be talked about. There is nothing that we can't discuss, that we can have a discussion about. I want to encourage you, whether you're married now, you're going to be married, to have that same idea. I want to just have it's an open slate. My wife, open, everything's open. This phone, I don't have a screen lock on it. Now you know that, so you're going to come take a picture with my phone. But I don't have a screen lock. She can look at it. My computer's always sitting there. She knows my passwords. She can look at anything she wants. I don't care. Because I shouldn't have anything to hide, right? So open and honest communication. And then complete communication. This is a big one. You can say, well, we talk. Okay. But is it complete communication? What is complete communication? Complete communication is not my wife telling me something. Because there was something just a little bit ago that she told me, and she said, I told you that already. And I'm like, really? I don't remember that. Duh. It's complete communication. It is where we're talking about something, and then I respond back and say something that allows her to understand that I understood what she said. We maybe have a little discussion back and forth, and then we both walk away from the conversation knowing, okay. I still forget stuff after that, but you know what I'm saying. But we have that complete and total communication. And if we don't have that, then it breaks down. And I'll say this, and this is something I've shared with people, and I'm not picking on the wives, but I've had wives look at me and go, oh, you got to be kidding me. I'm not putting up with that. And this is one thing. I am easily distracted. Squirrel. You know, there's one reason why I don't own a motorcycle. Pastor John Mark has a motorcycle, and he's always wanting me to get one. My wife says, you are not owning a motorcycle, because I get, oh, look at that over there. And I would just run right off the road. I mean, half the time she's going, honey, pay attention. Oh, what? Yes, yes. I see it. I was looking. I was. But sometimes, especially when we love to go for drives, and we'll be on a drive, and I've spotted something. It could be a cow. And then I'm going, man, I wonder what part of that cow would taste best on my smoker. And then something else happens. And then, oh, there's a track. I mean, and she's telling me something, and I know it, but I don't know it. So we have an agreement. She actually came from a sermon that you preached. Thank you very much. It was many years ago, and it was a marriage. It was like a Valentine's thing, and you described how women can be on these in this stream that's like the Louisiana swamps, and there's tributaries, and there's all these different things, and they can be in all of those at the same time and still be relevant and knowledgeable of what's going on. We're guys. We're like a irrigation ditch. That's all I got. And if I'm on something else, so we came with agreement, and she's in complete agreement with it, that I can ask and say, wait a minute, I'm sorry, could you repeat that? And her whole point is she wants me to know what she said. So she will repeat it again without, and then we talk. So that's complete communication where we understand that. That becomes a problem when it's not happening in a marriage. It really does. The next thing is, to divorce proof your marriage is address issues right away. So many times in counseling, I hear people that have stuff that happened, oh my gosh, so long ago that they're holding a grudge, holding something in their heart about this is doing damage to them. But to deal with an issue right away, if something comes up, to say, let's talk about it, let's work through it. And the next is to be solution driven. I'm a fixer. I want to fix it. Let's be solution driven. I don't want to come into this and just fight. I say that because people all the time say, well, when's the last time you and Kelly had a fight? I don't remember when we've had it. We haven't. I can't. I'm not saying that in pride. We just don't. Arguments, yes. Do I get grumpy? No, but she does. No, I'm just kidding. No, we both get grumpy, right? We both get grumpy sometimes, but it's not a fight. So we're solution-driven. When there's an issue, we sit down and talk about it. I know this all the time. Can we have a conversation real quick? Oh, I know, phone down. What do we need to talk about? And it could be something simple within the house or something we need to take care of, or whatever the case may be. And we talk about that, and we're driven to what can we do to make this right? What can we fix this? And the next is very key, to be spirit-driven in all you do and say. And that relies on you, not your spouse. For you to be a person that says, I want God to be in control of what comes out of my mouth. I want God to be in control of this. And that takes work. That takes effort on your part. He's there speaking. And sometimes we have the same communication with God. He's like, hey, are you paying attention to what I'm saying, you know? But he's speaking to us always. He always wants to give direction and guidance. For some to say, well, I don't think the Holy Spirit speaks to me. You're lying. He does. We just need to learn to listen to what he has to say. Next thing is admit and correct wrongs quickly. I've gotten grumpy and been a little snippy. My wife is the biggest grace giver I have ever met in my life. And she'll just move on. And the Holy Spirit, and I've prayed over the time in my life, Lord, make this quicker. That I go, what did I just do? And I'll walk in and say, hey, I'm really sorry that I talked that way. That was inappropriate. Please forgive me for that. She's like, okay. Is there anything on your mind? Are you struggling with anything? Are you stressing about anything? And then we can talk about those things, and then we work through them. And then if all else fails, seek help. If you get stuck, ask for help. We've got pastors here. There are counselors out there. Great Christian counselors always pick a Christian counselor. Always. If not, you're talking to somebody that is on a different path than you. And I've heard some of the most bizarre things that have come from a counselor that's not a Christian to someone who's dealing with marriage problems. And some of the things they've said, I'm like, I'm appalled that they would even say that. Very worldly. So make sure that you do that. So again, we see Jesus in this place. He's correcting what was improper teaching. Well, not improper teaching. The Pharisees and the scribes just took it a little bit far about the giving the divorce document. It was in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, divorce, because if you just read it at face value, you're like, I could divorce my wife. Exactly. She didn't cook very well. I didn't know that. I just don't like her right now, you know, and it would almost seem a little bit like that writing up that legal document to give the divorce would take a little bit of time and you might cool down or rethink your things, your process. But Jesus clarifies that this is incorrect, that the only reason that he permits, doesn't require, is through a divorce is because of sexual unfaithfulness, adultery. Right? Permits does not require. Now, where in there does it say divorce your husband, your wife, whatever, if this happens? It doesn't say that. And I say that because I have watched over the years some of the most amazing things happen. I have watched situations come up in a marriage that my wife would have killed me in my sleep, right? I've watched situations where there have been multiple affairs where it's been like, this is done. It's got to be over. And then what I saw was two people come to the table with both repentant hearts. Not that the other spouse did anything wrong necessarily, but to say, if I was involved in this, I want this healing. They wanted the healing in their marriage. That there was true forgiveness that was asked for and true forgiveness that was given. And I want to say this. Forgiveness, had someone the other day tell me that trust and forgiveness are the same thing. No, they're not. Nope. Forgiveness is a choice. I choose to forgive you. And pretty much every day, I have to choose to forgive you. Because you might do it again the next day. Trust is built when, over time, you show that you're not doing that anymore. And trust can be damaged when you continue to do it. We have a kind of a rule in our house that if you say you're sorry, that means if you truly say you're sorry, you're not going to do it again. Or you're going to do everything that you can to not do it again. So there's that true forgiveness asked for, true forgiveness given. And then steps were taken to remove the temptation. If it's at a job, quit the job, okay? There's a relationship there that shouldn't be happening. Quit the job. Find another job. God will get you another job. If it's because of any kind of thing, like I said, that, you know, things have happened on here that, so, honey, I want you every once in a while to pick up my phone and go through it. I want you to look at everything that goes on there. You can compare, you know, you can compare my text records to our, I'll give you the phone service plan so you can see everything that went out and see if they match and I don't erase anything. Whatever needs to be the case. So I've seen that happen. When commitments are made all over again and hearts are restored. So, to say that divorce is required is not. It is not required. But sometimes that's possible and sometimes it's not. Too often, divorce will happen. The spouse is unfaithful. This is what I want to tell you. I've had people before ask me, should I divorce my spouse? I am not going to answer that question. If it said clearly in God's word, if your spouse has an affair, divorce them, then I would tell you, yes, yep, you did it, they did it. Can you prove that they did it? Okay, then divorce them, but it doesn't say that. So it says this is the only reason it's permissible. So I will never tell you that. In fact, what I'll tell you to do is to seek the leading of the Holy Spirit and ask God what he would have you to do. Because I can't make that judgment call. I wouldn't make that judgment call. What's God telling you to do? Because the cool part is God knows the beginning. He knows the end. He knows everything that's going to happen. And he knew this for this marriage that I thought about when I was talking about that God healed it after multiple affairs. I mean, easily that person could have just said, I'm done with you. I don't want to do this anymore. You can't stop. I'm done. We're done. And that person could have walked away and not been in sin and divorced their spouse. But the Holy Spirit said, don't. Stay. Because God knows hearts of all, right? And he knows what could potentially happen. Amen? So we have murder. But then we see what the condition of our heart is and what we have to protect against. I think that's probably, out of all of these, that's going to be the number one thing that most of us in this room could say. I've hardened my heart about different people and things. I've said raka. You fool, you idiot. We've had people in our lives that we have conflict with. Deal with that. Adultery. If there has been sexual immorality in your life, in your thoughts, it could be man or woman. Deal with that. Do the things that need to be done to remove that temptation. Do the things that need to be done so that your spouse can help you with that. And then divorce. We don't like to talk about it, but it can happen. But seek the Lord. Seek his direction. Seek his guidance. I see so many people going, I've heard this lately. Well, I'm leaving, and I know it's not the biblical thing to do, but I want to leave. What do you think you're going to benefit from that? You want God's best for you. You want something, but you're not going to do the biblical thing? The cool part is that God's word lays it out. Says what I'm supposed to do. Says how I'm supposed to, and I do it all by the leading of his Holy Spirit. I find freedom from these things, and I walk in the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Jesus sitting, speaking to these people on the hillside. Believers, unbelievers. Speaking these words to clarify, listen. You all saw these hard, fast rules, don't do this. But I'm telling you, listen. Seek your hearts. Seek your minds. Where's it at? Because some of you out there, I mean, sure, he was pointing a finger, spoke mounds to them. Oh, wow. I never thought of it that way. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for your word. And as we continue through this Sermon on the Mount, there's going to be other things that we have to talk about. But, Lord, these are the three things we looked at tonight, Lord. If there is someone here tonight that has hard feelings towards someone, let them see that it could potentially lead to something so much worse. We don't think so. But it could, Lord, help that person, whoever that is, to be able to take that before you. First of all, seek your direction, your guidance. You give your forgiveness. It's already there if we're saved. But to help them process through that and do with it what they need to be able to remove that hatred from their heart, that anger from their heart. For those who may be struggling in this area of sexual immorality or maybe has a spouse that's there, that they would find the right path through that, Father God, to help them restore their marriage. Because again, that's one thing. As I read through this, I'm like, that's one thing that if we don't deal with it, It could lead easily. We think, I wouldn't murder. I know that, Father. I wouldn't ever go out and kill somebody. But we can see so often that the sexual sins, the things we put our eyes on, the temptations, the thought process can lead to things that then could go to the third thing, which means I could lose my marriage because I chose to walk in those ways. So help us, Father, to do all of these things and to walk in your Spirit and to walk in your leading. I thank you, Father God, that you have these things here and that you spoke these words out loud. Help us as we process through these things. We love you, we thank you, and it's in your great and glorious name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen, guys. Thanks, and we'll be back at it with the next section is oaths and an eye for an eye. Where's my sound man? Oh, he's out on a motorcycle. Thank you.
And paganism.